We turn to the psalm which we read, Psalm 73, and we shall read again at verse 23. Psalm 73 at verse 23. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Amen. As you may see from the title, this is a psalm of Asaph and the first of a series of 11 psalms by Asaph. Who was Asaph? He was a Levite who in the time of King David presided over the praise in the temple. And we believe he was a godly man, otherwise he would hardly have his name fixed to one of the Psalms, indeed a number of them. And yet, as we learn from this Psalm, he was not perfect. He was fallible. There was iniquity in him. How that is so for all the Lord's people while they remain in this world. And we surely have been reminded of that over our communion season. Why do we need Christ? Well, we need him as our Saviour, our sacrifice. We need his precious blood, the blood of sprinkling. We need it to be upon us. And whenever we are conscious of sin, and we sin daily in thought, word, and deed, we are to be going to God in the name of this great high priest of our profession and seeking God's fatherly forgiveness anew on account of our sin. In the psalm, Asaph is recording his experience of sin and grace. And how often those two things are found together, as they must be, in the records we have in Scripture of the lives of the godly. And it is interesting that right at the beginning of the psalm, Asaph makes this confession: truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. That is where he came to. Even as the experience he records in the psalm, he went through it, and there were questions, and there were complaints, and he was foolish, but yet the Lord brought him, as the Lord always brings his people, back down to the solid reality of the truths of God's holy word and God's covenant fullness for his people and the abundance of grace they have in the Lord Jesus Christ. What was Asaph's wrong? Where did he go astray? Well, in verse 3, I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. And he goes on in that vein for a number of verses, envying wicked men. Well, Asaph should not have done that, and later he will acknowledge that. But have we not all done it at times, at least inwardly? We wondered at our lot. Seems to be a difficult one. Trials and troubles abound. Difficult for us to make headway in the Christian life. So many obstacles, so many failings on our part and others around us. And here are the ungodly, and their lives are so carefree. They seem to be without any burden. They just live as they please, get on with their lives, and that is it. Well, God taught his servant why he should not by any means envy the wicked. And we have it especially there recorded for us in verse 17. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. The end of the foolish, the wicked, the proud, the godless. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. He saw this in the sanctuary, the place of worship, where God was present in his awesome majesty, holiness, glory, and he then began to understand how it was that those who live in defiance of God, who rebel against his law, who live their lives as though there was no God, well, this is their end. The judgment of God will fall upon them, everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and the Lord's goodness. That will be their portion if they do not repent. And we should remind ourselves of that. And we have no reason to be jealous of the worldly and the ungodly, however much they seem to prosper. And so Asaph was humbled by this experience, and especially when he went into God's sanctuary. Verse 21, thus my heart was grieved, and I was pricked in my reins. So foolish was I, and ignorant. I was as a beast before thee. And then God reassures Asaph. And Asaph is able to utter the words we have in our text. Reassurance was given to him by the Lord. And the reassurance was this: the all-sufficiency of God's grace. That is the portion of the Lord's people. Whatever their temporal lot, they may be sure of this: in Jesus Christ, there is all-sufficient grace to meet their every spiritual need and to bring them through all their difficulties into that better world which the Lord has prepared for his own. And believers, live by this grace. That is how we are to be. And we trust that at the communion we have been encouraged that in Jesus Christ is all the help we need. Saving, enabling, preserving grace to bring his people home to glory. Well, we shall consider with God's help living by grace. Living by grace. And the first thing we shall note is present grace. In the words at the beginning of verse 23. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Christians belong to Christ. They are his by purchase on the cross, where he made sacrifice for their sins. And they are his by possession. He owns them, and he dwells in them by his Spirit. We are the Lord's, if we have trusted in Christ for salvation. And we have an obligation to our Saviour. to live for His glory. How can we live for the glory of God? Not in our own strength, only by God's enabling grace. The Apostle Paul said he could do all things through Christ, only through Christ, because Christ alone was able to strengthen him for his service. And Asaph says, I am continually with thee. And no doubt there the reference is to the fact that God watches over his own and he keeps his own. They're in his hand. And they're in his hand because they're in his heart. Precious thought that you as a Christian here this evening are in the Lord's heart. You think of the high priest. You think of that breastplate. You think of the precious stones in the breastplate. And there were names upon those stones engraven there, the names of the tribes of Israel. And so the high priest, when he was about God's service, had, as it were, in view the people of God. And we think of Christ, who fulfilled that office. Well, he has the very names of his people, not simply upon his breast, but in his heart. Because he loves them, and he's loved them from all eternity, and he will love them unto all eternity. And we are in God's hand, God's heart, and always and forever. Yet, and this must have been true of Asaph, when he had these thoughts and questions, concerns, and even brought almost to despair, why should I continue with the Lord when I face so much trouble for doing so? I could be like those of the world and not having these cares. The Lord perhaps seemed to be distant from Asaph, but the Lord returned. The Lord revealed his presence and granted a sense of it to his servant. And he did so as Asaph thought these things over in his mind, and then acknowledged his folly unto the Lord. What we're saying is, the true child of God is not always conscious, or not in the same way or degree, of the Lord's presence and comfort as we sometimes are. And we're so blessed at times when the Lord seems to be very near to us, and that peace we have within, and that sense that all will be well, even though we might be in some great difficulty, experiencing some sickness or the sickness of a loved one, some grievous loss, some hardship, some trouble. Where is God? Well, God is near. Ah, but I don't feel him to be near. Well, you will. Wait upon the Lord, and he will surely return to you. The union is there. The union believers have with Christ by faith. That never changes. God's covenant remains. His promises to be our God, they never change. What is required so often on our part is repentance. We are to search ourselves, examine ourselves in preparation for a communion. That is part of the purpose of the preparatory services. And yet it's not confined to the communion, is it? There should be in the preaching of the word every Sabbath such that will make us reflect upon our spiritual condition, such that will make us consider whether our walk is what it ought to be. And that is profitable for us when it is done in a proper measure with spiritual encouragement. We need to be humbled, because then we will lean more upon Christ. And it is always good for the people of God to lean upon their Lord. Not upon anyone else, and not upon their own resources, but only upon the Lord Jesus Christ. So Asaph, through his own sorrow, shame, repentance, he was enjoying once again the sense that God was his God, and that God dwelt with him in his covenant. The fellowship was renewed, and Asaph knew spiritual comfort once again. Present grace. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Or that we could say that always, that will be our desire. And that is an incentive to seek to walk closely with the Lord. But then, past grace, thou hast holden me by my right hand. He's looking back, he's able to trace the Lord's dealings, and he's able to say that even there in his foolishness, with his questioning and doubting and wondering, the Lord held him up, held him by his right hand. It is by the hand and by the arm that we do our work, we put forth our strength, and we know that salvation is God's work, and we often read of God's right hand, his mighty arm, that is the Lord working to accomplish redemption, and working to apply it to his people. And when we read of the right hand, then we know that is, when it comes to God, the position of power and authority, and we know who occupies that place at God's right hand. It is Jesus Christ. So Asaph is being held up by his right hand, and the hand that is upholding him is God's hand. Even God's right hand. Jesus Christ, our Saviour, our intercessor. Christ has finished the work of redemption. That was complete on the cross when he cried, "It is finished." But that redemption must be applied. And we receive so much when we are first converted, when we trust in the Lord, new life in our souls. But then we live upon Christ. We feed upon Christ, spiritual food, the bread of life, the water of life. And that is the way the Christian goes on. Now he's looking back, and he's able to say, this is how it has been with me. This is the reason I am where I am. Now, trusting in God anew, now my concerns, my worries, my complaints, my difficulties, they've been resolved. I was the foolish one. God's way is perfect. And he can even understand that there may have been benefit for him. In the way he did conduct himself, it was sinful on his part, but God worked even that to his spiritual good. That is the grace of God. Sin can never be excused. Always wrong, and we deserve God's wrath and curse as a consequence. But God's sovereignty is so encompassing and all-embracing that even those things we look back upon with such shame, the thoughts, the words, the deeds that were so foolish and so perverse, really, now we're able to view them clearly in the light of God's word. These things are made use of by God for our spiritual good. The humbling and the sense of unworthiness, that's profitable. Because what do? When you have that sense, you cry to God, you plead for mercy, and with it, you ask God to so strengthen you, to so enable you, that you will not repeat these sins and faults, but that you will indeed grow in grace and in the knowledge of your Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Christ now, at God's right hand, intercedes for his people. That is how grace is given to us. It's not our deserving. It's not so dependent upon our praying that you just say a prayer and grace is yours. It comes through Christ. He is the one who purchased it for you as a believer, and he is there in glory in the fullness of his merit, the merit of his sacrifice, his sinless life and atoning death. And the grace comes through Christ. He has secured it for his own, and he bestows it upon his own. And yet the mystery is, we must pray. And we should be praying more than we do. On our knees, the knees of our hearts, and as empty vessels, crying to God that he would fill us with his Holy Spirit, with his strengthening grace. And he does. And that is why we are here. And that is why it is our desire to continue with Christ. Because the Lord is at work. We grieve today over the lack of conversions, the lack of spiritual interest, even in many sections of the church. Things seem to be very dead, or at least dying. That does not mean that God is not working. It's a wonder, a miracle, that the Christian perseveres and goes on. And although the Christian may stumble and fall, the Christian doesn't so stumble and fall as to be lost, as to go right back into the world, never to walk with Christ again. And the explanation is, thou hast holden me by my right hand. Can you look back upon times in your life when it was very evident to you that the Lord intervened and the Lord gave deliverance? Some great difficulty you were in. You really could not see any way out. You were like the Israelites. They'd left Egypt, but before them was the Red Sea, and to the side were the mountains. Egyptians. And behind them was Pharaoh and his host. What to do? Well, they had to go for it. How could they go for it? Trusting in the Lord. And so it is with us. You put your trust in God. You make the difficulty known to Him. You plead for His help. And then it is stand still and see the salvation of your God. And that is the Lord, gracious to His own. And it is good if we're able to look back and see these things in our lives. They encourage us when we face such things in the future to put our trust anew in God, mindful of what He's done for us previously. Psalm 116. Thou hast delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. Can you put your amen to that? I'm sure you can, and indeed many times. Then we have future grace, and we have that at the beginning of verse 24. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel. Looking forward now, Asaph is doing that. He has this renewed confidence in God, in His grace and His covenant promises. He's regretful of his own distrust of the Lord, murmuring against the Lord. Now he will go on, and he's sure of this, God will be his guide. And this is something we learn in the Christian life. We know that there is a way in which we are to walk. God has set it out for us in the Scriptures. It's a narrow way. It's the way of obedience, the way of uprightness. It's the way that is indicated in His law, the moral law. Now, we're not saved by walking according to the law. We're saved by Christ's obedience to the law. And we are not under the law as we once were, but we are under law to Christ. And by the grace of God, there is a delighting in the law of God after the inward man. And so we know the way that we are to walk, but how to walk it? Well, we need strength, and we need that the Lord would give us His counsel, reveal His wisdom. What we mean is that there are situations in life which can be very difficult for Christians. And I think we're finding that more and more in our own society as it now is. A once Christian society, and yet Christianity has gone out of it by and large in terms of the practice and belief of most people. And correspondingly, the law of the land is being changed, and we're being squeezed by the world into its mold. That's what the world wants to do with those who stand out and stand against the immoral trends which are all too evident in our nation. A new morality which is just wickedness. What is the Christian to do in school or college, in the place of work, in the community, when facing the authorities? The wisdom of this world we must reject. It can be so appealing, it can be so persuasive, And the temptation is there, well, can we not relax that belief and that conviction a little? Even in moral things, can we not perhaps just keep quiet about certain issues and do our work without complaint and hope that no one will ask us too many questions about what we believe, what we think? And we know that there are those who will try and entrap professing Christians in their places of work or education concerning their beliefs. Quiz them about moral issues, wanting to get a certain answer from them that can be used against them. Well, you cannot have those beliefs in our place of work, this line of work. You have to accept everyone. You have to tolerate them. You have to recognize differences of opinion, diversity. Many difficulties for believers today. Young people in college, as we said. The wisdom of this world can never be our guide. The wisdom of God must always direct us in things moral and in things spiritual. And we need to hide that word in our hearts, that we sin not against the Lord. And when you do that, you will find that the Lord will give you strength. Your desire is to honor him, even though it may be at personal cost, and difficulties may come your way, great opposition. Some even lose their employment today because they will not bow down to the dictates of an ungodly culture. God's word, it is a light shining in a dark place. It is always right. It is always the right thing to do what God commands and not what the world may demand that you do. Faith is needed. And a faith that will not be moved, that will not be diverted, so that as a believer you walk straight on. You're going, as you believe, to the heavenly city. And the narrow way is not popular. You find even professing Christians today, and they think they can travel the broad way and somehow still arrive in heaven. That's very, very dangerous. And we must not succumb to that temptation to compromise with the world. We cannot serve God and mammon. It must be God only. By all means, be kind and compassionate to those around you who have different standards, and wish them the best and pray for them and work alongside them as much as you are able. Study alongside them. But let your light be seen. We have just a little time in this world. That's what the Lord gives us. We shall spend eternity elsewhere. So may we make the best use of our time in this world to fulfill the calling we have, and that is to be witnesses for Christ, to be evidently on the Lord's side, to do his bidding, and to entrust our own welfare to the Lord. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not to thine own understanding, and all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. That's a precious promise, and one that many hear that will know and perhaps have benefited from personally. Finally, final grace. Final grace at the end of verse 24. And afterward, receive me to glory. Guided by God's counsel, the wisdom of God's word, the Lord's servant has very much in view the end that God has appointed for his own, and he has confidence and assurance that that end shall be his. And it's summed up in that blessed word, glory. What is glory? Glory is to be with Christ, and glory is to be like Christ. We've thought of present grace, past grace, future grace, and now final grace. And there's a final grace which is given to the believer at the end of his or her pilgrimage, at the moment of death, so that the spirit, the soul of that believer, is perfected in holiness and enters in among the spirits of just men made perfect. Now, we think that's a great change. It is. But the more profound change is the change we experience when we are regenerated, born again, when we go from the state of sin and misery into the state of grace. At death, the believer is going from the state of grace to the state of glory, and the two are linked. Grace is young glory. Glory is mature grace. And to see it like that, Enoch walked with God. Now, he was translated. He did not see death. And he changed his place, but he did not change his company. He walked with the Lord here below, and he was going to enter into the nearer presence of the Lord and walk with the Lord above. We must strive against sin. It is a battle. It is a warfare. And we have no warrant in Scripture to lay down our weapons, to put off our armor. We must keep it on by faith and prayer, the whole armor of God, that we may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And if we relax even for a moment, Satan sees his opportunity, and he will be there in an instant, and he will come with all his fiendish subtlety, and before you realize it, you will be drawn again into his snare, and some temptation will seize upon you and carry you away, and you will enter in to some sin. Watch and pray. Keep your heart with all diligence, and keep on this armor that God has given you. Well, we have the word afterward, and afterward, receive me to glory. We do not have here in the state of grace what belongs only in heaven, the state of glory. Here we have that which is wonderfully precious, saving grace, fellowship with the Lord. But with that, we have afflictions, and plenty of them, and some grievous, and some very trying indeed. We wonder how we can bear them. Well, grace is the answer to that. The grace of a covenant God, the riches of it, and the more we look to Christ and lean upon him, we will know that strength. And you will find that the Lord is able to take you through situations that you could never imagine that you would have been able to manage. And you certainly would not have been able to manage in your own strength or wisdom. And that is why we walk by faith. We live by faith. We're trusting in God. We don't have to work out everything in advance. God will take care of that. And he will honor the trust that his people place in him, his word and his promises. Why afflictions? Why the sad and sorrowful things of this life for Christians? Are these things compatible with the love of God, the goodness of God? Well, it would seem that for a time at least Asaph wondered about that. And if we are honest, as we must be, well, we have wondered ourselves. Why did that happen to me? I didn't deserve it, we might even think that. What was the purpose of it? I still feel the pain of it. It's left a mark on me. Well, we have God's word. All things, God works together for good, for his people. And we have the character of God, which we ought not to doubt. And he's revealed it, and he's demonstrated it to us. Where? How? Calvary. The suffering of the Son of God in our nature. What was done to him? It was damnation. And he bore it willingly, lovingly. How can we doubt God and his goodness and his love? Let us chasten ourselves when we do such a thing, when there are inward murmurings and complaints. May it not be. God is good. Who trusts in him is blessed. And what we face here in the way of adversity, the sufferings of this present time, truly they are light, and they are but for a moment in comparison with the far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory which God has prepared for his people. When the last affliction you and I require, let me put it as strongly as that, in the Lord's wisdom, when that affliction you have received and borne has done its appointed work in bringing you to a closer dependence upon the Lord and a greater likeness to the Lord, when that last affliction has done its work, then glory will be your portion as a child of God. For we are to live by grace. That is our privilege. And by such a life, which manifests divine grace, and such a confession before the world, it's nothing of me, it's all of God, all of Jesus Christ, by his Spirit, his mighty grace. Well, that is a privilege, and this communion season, we trust we have been reminded that we owe all to God's grace, and our calling remains to so walk and so live that God's grace will be magnified in us, and our Lord's name will receive all the praise and the honour and glory. May the Lord enable us to continue living by his grace. May he bless his word. Let us pray. O Lord God, grant us to be able to think upon these things and to weigh them up in our hearts and minds. Where there is a need to turn again to thee with a greater love to Christ, greater zeal for his glory, grant to work that in us. Strengthen thine own people who may bear with affliction at this time. May they be able to say that the grace of God is sufficient for them. And remember also those who cannot yet speak of a knowledge of thy grace in their lives. May they come to see their need of that grace as sinners before thee. And may they come, by thine enabling, to the Redeemer, and find in him salvation for their souls. Bless and pity us, and shine on us with thy face, pardoning our sin for Jesus' sake. Amen.
Amen.
We shall sing to God's praise in Psalm 45. Psalm 45, the first version of the psalm, and at verse 13. Verse 13. Behold the daughter of the king, all glorious is within. With embroideries of gold her garments wrought have been. She shall be brought unto the king in robes with needle wrought. Her fellow virgins following shall unto thee be brought. They shall be brought with gladness great and mirth on every side into the palace of the king, and there they shall abide. Psalm 45, first version, verses 13 to 15. Behold the daughter of the king.
Oh.
The intimations are as follows. The prayer meeting on Thursday, God willing, will be taken by Mr. Tim Nixon. The services next Sabbath, the 31st of March, are at the usual times of 11 a.m. and 6:30 p.m. and these services will be taken by the Reverend John Keddy. The next prayer meeting of Melville Knox Highland Board will be held tomorrow, Tuesday the 26th of March at 7:30 p.m. at Inverness Reformed Baptist Church at 7070A Telford Road, God willing. Pastor Gerard Mully will lead the meeting in a time of open prayer. All are welcome to join. The Spring Conference is due to take place here at the West Hill Church on Friday the 29th of March, God willing. It will run from 10 a.m. to 4 p.m. The theme of the conference is Last Things. At the morning session, the Reverend Thomas Buchanan will speak on the final judgment. And at the afternoon session, Reverend James Gracie will speak on the final state. It is hoped that there will be a children's teaching program and a psalmody class. Now, there is time to book, and you should have had a brochure and booking form with a March issue of the Witness magazine. If not, if you go on the denominational website, I think it is the news section, you will find the details I have mentioned concerning the conference and more, and you will also be able to download a brochure and booking form. These are the intimations, all God willing, and the Kirk session will now be closed with the benediction. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.